hold it 1,000 times can cut through a building. Or in this case, could cut through a diamond or pretty much anything, right? So some fans of Japanese culture called the otaku, or maybe you could call them the weeaboos, they're fanatical about Japanese swords, the katanas. They consider it the king of all swords. They believe that the Japanese swordsmiths were the best in the world, and they made the perfect swords. So much so that a quality katana can even cut through another sword. Well, that's not true in the slightest. Still, I like the sentiment. And I believe that we can learn a lot about the process by which these swords were made. So first, a bit of history. Japanese were basically stuck on their islands during ancient times. There wasn't much iron to be found. The best source that they had, next slide, please. Oh, stop freezing it, please. So the best source that they had was this sand. It's called black iron sand, basically iron oxide. It was mixed with a whole bunch of other stuff that you don't want in your sword. So they had to melt it down and to create pieces of iron and steel. Unfortunately, their forges weren't very good, so it didn't get rid of all the impurities. And you can see that in all the slag metal that rises on the surface. So how do they make quality swords out of that? Well, they have to temper it, and they have to heat forge it. They fold the metal upon itself again and again, up to 20 times, or as legend says, up to 100 and even 1,000 times. So through the months and even years of hard work, tempering, forging, hammering that piece of pig iron, eventually out comes a beautiful katana blade, a work of art as well as a deadly weapon. And back then, even with the poor source materials that they had, they were still able to create a sword that is a match for any other sword in ancient history. They did it with lots of dedication, hard work, back-breaking pumps to create a hot forge, right? Arm-wielding hammers to strike the tempered steel. And you know what? It's actually a very good analogy for our lives. Many times we face hard times, right? Painful situations, heartbreaking events. And for most of us, we wish that these things would never happen. But these are the forge fires that temper our souls. These are the crucibles through which we can come out stronger, where our hearts and our lives can be forged into something beautiful and enduring. Or the fire can burn us and make us bitter and broken. But it all depends on how we respond to these trials that come into our lives. So that's what I'm going to talk to you about today. How should we react to the painful trials that enter into our lives? So why don't you turn with me to our scripture for today, James chapter 1. We finally finished Micah from the Old Testament. Now we're going to jump to a very practical book in the New Testament, the Epistle of James. James chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 to 18. James chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high positions, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So based on this passage, we're going to first talk about what is the purpose of the trials in our lives. Then we're going to talk about where does temptation come from. And finally, we'll talk about how we should react to these painful situations that arise in our lives. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we ask that you open our hearts and our eyes to you now and help us to understand your word and apply it to our lives. We thank you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So our first point for today, we're going to answer a question, what is the purpose of trials in our lives? And the answer is, the hard times that we go through build character and make us stronger. Verses 3 and 4 of our text for today puts it this way. The testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. See, just like the forge fire that the blacksmith uses to refine metal, so the pain, the suffering, the tough times that we go through are the crucible that refines our souls and tempers our spirits. However, it's not just the fire and the heat that is needed to refine. If all you have is fire, well, you only end up with the impurities bubbling up to the surface. It's what the blacksmiths call slag. Right? It's worthless metal, impurities that actually weaken the steel. And it's the same with us. Times of stress and trouble, when we have all kinds of bad things that come at us, you know, it's really easy for our ugliness to come boiling out. And that's why when we're most tired, when we're most stressed, when one problem arises after another, we tend to completely lose it. You know, we get angry, we yell, we curse, we throw things, we kick the dog, we punch the cat. What, you don't do that? No, the fire of trial itself don't purify us. Right? It only brings out all the dirtiness inside. However, that's why we need the hammer. Right? The folding and forging process literally pounds out the impurities. So you see all those sparks that fly out when the blacksmith smashes the hammer or the metal with a hammer? This is actually molten slag flying off. All that hammering, the pounding, the smashing, it's not pleasant, especially if we're talking about our lives. However, that is the process that God uses to refine us. You ever hear the phrase, what does not kill you will only make you stronger? Well, that's only half true. See, there's actually two results that can occur when we encounter hardship. The first, we become hard and bitter. In effect, we become the slag. Slag is not strong. It's hard, but it's brittle. Swords that have slag in them, swords that aren't even out and homogenized, they actually shatter when attacking another sword. And this happens when the forging process is not done correctly. It can happen to us too. We can become hard and bitter, hanging out all our ugliness on the surface, and brittle when faced with any stress. But there's actually a second thing that can happen. That is, you become strong. You learn to endure. That's what perseverance is. Endurance in the face of hardship. And this leads you to become mature and complete. So, you know, sometimes I think about whether I want to erase all the bad things that happened to me when I was younger. You know, if I would like to remove the 2 years of pain and heartache that I felt in high school after I found out the girl I liked for 3 years didn't like me back. Or the pain of betrayal, loneliness in college, my friends didn't stand with me against an organization that's trying to crush me like a bug. Right? Or little things like always coming in last place in cross country, getting beat up repeatedly by a rather large girl in karate, or living 5 to 6 years with a whole ton of pimples and zits on my face and forehead. And you know what? I realized that if I didn't have those experiences, I would be missing whole swaths of who I am today. And that's because those times, as terrible as they were, it tempered me. It forged me into something stronger. It helped me mature. They're a part of what makes me complete. See, without those experiences, I would be a very different person, even more arrogant, a lot meaner, and I would have a lot less compassion. You know, when I was younger, when I hear about other people's problems, how their heart was broken, or how they have some family squabble, or how they failed the test, I would just laugh out loud. I was a pretty mean person, right? And sometimes you just need to pound that arrogance out of you, right? That meanness and other ugly impurities within a person. That's what trials do for us. It makes us better people. So I still laugh at other people's misery, but I just do it inside now. So that's the purpose of the trials and hard times that we encounter, right? To make us more like Christ, to make us mature Christians. So on to our second point. Now, where do temptations come from? The answer is found in verse 13 to 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So in other words, temptation comes from our distrust of God's goodness. Look at the next two verses. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So the point of these verses are, when we don't truly believe that God is good, that he wants to give us good and perfect gifts, then we start to look for ways to get what we want on our own. That's what it means when it says, verse 15, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Usually, when temptations come, cheating on our tests, skipping out on schoolwork, defying your parents, watching bad things on the internet, or giving in to your lusts, we blame God. Now, why did God put that in front of me? Now, why didn't God stop me if he doesn't want me to do it? But the verses say, God cannot be tempted, nor can he tempt anyone, which means it's not God's doing, it's ours. When temptation comes our way, we give in because we don't believe that there will be anything better in the future. We don't trust that God has a perfect soulmate waiting for us, or that God can get us into a good college or a good job even if we fail that test. Or if we listen to our parents, we're missing out on all the fun on all the fun that our friends are having. In short, we don't want to wait. We think right now is the best chance that we have. So our desire for what's in front of us, coupled with our lack of faith in God, gives birth to temptation. And we give into sin whenever the opportunity arises. See, that is where temptation comes from our own desires. See, although those desires, or what we desire, might be for good things, what we want isn't always bad. Yet, our lack of faith in the goodness of God, that he will give us all these good things in his own time, our inability to wait on him causes us to sin. Which means we can't blame God when we do fall into temptation. See, God is not the author of sin. Rather, it is our desire from within us, our need to take control of our own destiny, which gives birth to temptation and then to sin. So let's finish with our application for today. How should we respond to the trials and temptations that come into our lives? The answer is, consider it a challenge. Consider them an opportunity to improve yourself. Consider it a challenge that if you endure, you can become better and more mature. See, most of you guys are willing to take the challenge of learning an instrument. You practice hours to make yourself better, one that can compete in recitals, regionals, even state. Or you throw yourself into studies, like your AP classes, and you study like mad for your tests. And these are tough, right? They require focus and determination. They force you to concentrate and to improve your habits. They take dedication. Yes, and you have to give up other things that you want to do for them. But in the end, they make you better. So in a sense, they're trials for you to go through. So in the same way, when you face trials or hard times in your life, when you get clobbered by life, maybe you lose someone you love, you get betrayed by your closest friends, you get sick, people make fun of you or look down on you. Whatever the situation, whatever the trial, consider it a challenge, an opportunity that can be used to temper your soul, to forge you into something greater, something stronger. So these times of trials and even times of temptation, they're part of the events in your life that God is using to forge you into a mature Christian, a complete person. But as I said in the beginning, these trials and temptations only make us stronger if we endure, if we persevere through them and withstand their fire. Now, giving into temptation does not actually make you stronger. It's only giving into your weakness. It's like a sword being shattered. Giving up in the middle of a trial doesn't actually make you mature or complete. It only makes you bitter with all this slag and ugliness bubbling up. Now, in order for you to grow strong, you need to stand firm under the heat and pressure. You have to go through all the pounding, the smashing, the pummeling of the forging and folding process so that you can be evened out and refined. So something my seminary professor once told me stayed with me. He said, the older I grow, the more I believe that the purpose of life is not to be deep in a few things, but rather to be balanced in all things. And that's what the tempering and forging process does. It pounds out the impurities that aren't necessary or good for you, but also evens out the particles. The hammering normalizes and homogenizes the metal so there is no single weak point. So God is also working to make you stronger, more mature, and complete so that you won't have a single point of failure. So let's finish. What does a mature and complete person look like? Maturity is characterized by, character. A mature Christian is one of character and integrity. And to have character and integrity means that you are the same both inside the home and outside of it. You live and act the same whether you're alone or whether there are hundreds and thousands of people watching you. To be mature, one has to have wisdom. That's why it says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. See, wisdom is a key to those who want to move on to maturity. And you can find a definition of wisdom is that says the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. See, I heard once that wisdom and knowledge aren't the same things. Instead of just knowing things, wisdom is the correct use of knowledge. Some of you guys probably already know this. Just having a lot of knowledge doesn't actually mean you make good decisions. Actually, you find that the more you know, the harder it is to make a good decision because there's always more information to factor in. You're always worried that you don't know enough. Just having a lot of knowledge actually makes you doubt. Too much information pushes you around, blown and tossed by the wind of the newest fads, the latest research, the breaking news. And that makes you double-minded, unstable in all you do. But having wisdom, the correct use of knowledge, now that keeps you firm and on the right path. And the Bible, wisdom is always connected to character, integrity, and morality, while foolishness is connected to corruption, dishonesty, and immorality. So to sum up, when you face trials or temptations of any kind, pray to God for wisdom so that you can stand under it. In the same way, you'll come out stronger and more mature and complete. So consider the trials and temptations you face as challenges, as opportunities. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. So in review, today we spoke about the purpose of trials, which is to make us stronger, to make us mature and complete. Then we said that temptations are not from God, rather they are from our own desires, our unwillingness to trust that God has a good plan for our lives. So therefore, our application is, consider these trials and temptations as challenges and opportunities that make us better, that make us stronger. So let me finish with this illustration. See, I know we all like to do everything possible to avoid pain and suffering, and even our earthly parents try to keep us from hardship and suffering. See, as a parent, I see my boy Jacob struggling and whimpering, trying to climb up onto a sofa, and I already want to help him up, pull him up. But the truth is, we grow best during our times of hardship, right? When things don't go our way. It is through our suffering that we mature the most. So when the storm comes, when that wind is smashing up against you and almost pushing you over, be like the buffalo. Right? When a blizzard comes slashing through, instead of running away, turning away from the storm, the buffalo faces the storm and leans into the wind. He stands his ground and pushes against the wind so that he won't fall over. In the process, his muscles grow stronger as he stands against the storm. And that means he can persevere longer in the next storm that comes. So my challenge to you is, when you face a storm in your life, don't hide from it. Don't run away. Rather, lean into the wind. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, teaching us that we should consider it pure joy when trials come into our lives. Father, remind us to take these trials and temptations that we face as a challenge. Help us to lean into the wind, to face the storm, not giving up or giving in, so that we can become stronger and persevere and become mature and complete. We thank you and praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Testing. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the